Happy Father's Day. Amen. So as the children are leaving, we're going to get into the Word. Have a Father's Day message for you. Always something from the Holy Spirit to encourage us as fathers. Mothers need encouragement. Fathers need encouragement. We all need encouragement. Amen. So happy Father's Day to you. Today's a day for us to recognize and celebrate the incredible blessing of fatherhood. And while fatherhood is not for the faint of heart, it does come with its challenges, it is an incredible blessing today. Our Heavenly Father gives us the example of what a father is, amen. We have a Father in heaven who's the creator of everything seen and unseen. The Bible says that we should call no man on earth our father, for we have one in heaven. Meaning that in a spiritual sense, we have a Heavenly Father, amen. But listen to this, God so graciously gave us the opportunity as men to carry the mantle, to allow us to carry the mantle of fatherhood in a way of being an earthly father. And that's an incredible blessing. And it's no small thing today. So if God has blessed you with the ability to be a father as an example of his fatherhood, I want you to just give a hand clap of praise to him today. Amen. Thank you, Father. Think. God could have called us anything other than father, could have called us overseer, could have called us chief, could have called us drill sergeant. Yes, drill sergeant. Would you like your kids to answer you that way when you tell them something? It's not going to happen. But he called us father, and that says something. He's the example of what a father is in every way, and we can never measure up to him, but gives us the principles. Now, I want to say something. While we have a Heavenly Father, and it's amazing to carry the mantle of fatherhood, earthly fathers are important. Amen. Now, I know it's hot, and you're thinking about your barbecue, but if you shout when I preach, this is going to go easier for both of us. Amen. Earthly fathers are important. In fact, they are so important that Jesus had an earthly father himself. Now, if you think if anyone didn't need an earthly father, Lou, it was Jesus. He had his heavenly father in heaven in constant connection with him to father him. Yet God saw to it that he also had an earthly father. And you might think, well, you know, Joseph wasn't that important. Everybody sees Mary. Oh, Mary, Jesus' mother born. And oh, it's such a beautiful. And they think Joseph is a footnote and we don't know anything about him. The thing is, Joseph was vitally important in Jesus' life, and if he wasn't, God the Father would have never put him there. Now, understand, Joseph taught Jesus some things as an earthly father, and you know, could you imagine, here's Jesus being an apprentice in Joseph's wood shop. Here's Jesus working with wood from trees that he created. Awesome, right? And his dad turns around, and Jesus goes, and Joseph's like, how'd you make that dovetail joint? It's perfect. He's like, you know, Jesus sat under Joseph and he learned from him and he submitted to him and he respected him. And you know, they had some fun together. They had some lessons together. And there's a beautiful connection there. And that was an important thing, or Father God never would have allowed him into the picture there. So being an earthly father is being an overseer, being a mentor, being someone who protects and guides children, and it's important. Now, over the last several decades, our culture has foolishly tried to minimize the worth of fatherhood. In fact, they'll say things like, you know, fathers aren't important. You don't need a father in the home. A woman can raise children all by herself. We don't need men in the equation. They make more problems than, listen, that's our culture, and it's been that way for several decades. And they foolishly minimize the value and the impact that a godly father has on every facet of a child's life. Now, whatever experience of a father we had, there's good fathers, bad fathers, ugly fathers, amen. Don't raise your hand. This is not the altar call. But understand, whatever example of an earthly father that we have, God, our heavenly father, put them there for us to learn something from. And they are those who can make an impact in a child's life. Now, the society says, well, you know, they're not important. And men have been told by the culture and by feminism and by the modern progressive movements that they don't matter, to the point where there's a lot of men maybe sitting here today or out there today in front of the barbecue flipping burgers wondering, do I even matter? Now, in the church, we understand who we are in Christ, and that as men, we're to be the head and the leaders, the protectors and the providers, amen? That's what the Bible teaches, so we get it a little bit, but we live in a culture that's very confused, and we have men in our society today that don't even know if they matter. So, Dad, I want to tell you you matter, and I want to separate the fiction from the facts today. 44% of fatherless children live in poverty, as opposed to 7% who have fathers in the home. Your child is exponentially more likely to grow up in poverty, Dad, if you're not there. The fatherless are much more likely to have drug and alcohol addictions. Fatherless children categorically have more serious physical, physiological, and emotional issues. Fatherless children, listen to this, are 2 times more likely to attempt suicide. Fatherless children have learning disabilities, lower grades, lower self-esteem, lower self-control than children who have fathers in the home. 71% of high school dropouts are fatherless. The fathers matter. Girls without fathers lose their virginity much earlier. They're much more likely to be promiscuous, and they're much more likely to become pregnant as teenagers. 85% of the incarcerated young men in our jails came from fatherless homes. So, Dad, do you matter? Well, I guess you don't matter if you don't mind your kids living in poverty, being addicted to drugs, twice as likely to kill themselves, 71% of the high school dropouts, promiscuous, pregnant, or in jail. If you don't mind any of that, then I guess you don't matter. But if you do, you matter a whole lot. And I want to encourage you today. A godly father will make all the difference in the life of his children. The culture is wrong. The Bible is right. And dads need to be present and make an impact. Today, we're going to take a look at the life of a man called Abraham. And Abraham was called by God himself a father of many nations. Here's God in heaven, our heavenly Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, picking a man and calling him a father and saying, you are going to be a father of many nations. Now, we learn a lot from Abraham. He's an important figure in the Old Testament. Like Moses, Abraham is a central figure in Judaism. Jews refer to Abraham as Father Abraham. We are descendants of Abraham, they would say. So to the Jew, Abraham is integral. He is their spiritual father, hand-selected by God to be the father of the Jewish people. Abraham is the founding patriarch of the nation of Israel. Abraham's name tells the tale of destiny in his life. He starts out as a pagan who doesn't know God in the land of Ur. And he is not a godly man. He does not know the God of heaven. He practices paganism, yet he is named from the womb by his unsaved parents, Abram. And Abram means exalted father. Here's a family that doesn't know the Lord, that doesn't know the destiny of their child, but they name their child from the womb Abram. And it has everything to do with fatherhood. In fact, it means exalted father. Now, God grabs hold of Abram, and he changes his name to Abraham. Anytime God changes a name, he's making a point that he is changing the destiny of a person. Abraham was seen in the natural as an exalted father, so he's got father in his spiritual DNA. God grabs hold of him, calls him Abraham, which means father of a multitude. God is about to bring a people through this man, Abraham, and he does it in a very natural way. Abraham has a son, Isaac. We're going to talk about this and how that unfolded and the lessons we can learn there. But Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has a son, Jacob. Jacob is Abram's grandson, and Jacob has 12 sons who become the 12 tribes of Israel. Through Abraham, he has this grandson, the 12 tribes come, and then the people of God multiply through those tribes, through those lines, and fulfill the prophecy on Abraham's life to be a father of many nations. Abraham is, you know, not just an Old Testament guy. You say, well, thanks for the history lesson, Pastor. You know, this is like, you know, a Jewish thing, a thing for, you know, God's people in the Old Testament. No, he's incredibly important to New Testament Christians. In fact, we're going to learn from the life of Abraham today how to walk with God and trust God in a way that transforms us from ordinary men into extraordinary fathers. We learn life lessons from him. We are actually connected to God through Abraham. The Bible speaks of us being grafted in through Jesus Christ as the descendants of David's line. Through Abraham and grafted in. What is that word? That term grafting is a horticultural term. It's when you take one branch that's disconnected and you connect it to a tree by splicing it together so that it's now hooked into the tree, and what comes through the root of the tree is now supplied into that branch. That's a picture of us as Gentiles who were disconnected from God, who are now spliced in, grafted in, connected to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through Jesus Christ. Look, without Abraham, there's no connection to the Father. Salvation is of the Jews. Jesus is a Jewish rabbi. He has come to seek and to save the lost. And he's grafted us in. He's connected us, and he's done it through this man, Abraham. So he's an important figure for us. Romans 11, 17 says this, but if some of the branches were broken off, talking about the people of Israel who rejected the Messiah the first time, who will receive him when he comes a second time, some of the branches were broken off, and you, being wild olive branches, so we were the wild, crazy Gentiles, grafted in among them and become partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree. You're going to see this morning, men, that to be godly fathers, we've got to be connected to God the Father. We're connected to God the Father through Abraham, and we receive all the covenantal blessings and promises of the Jewish people through that connection. Galatians 3, 13 through 14, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, Jesus on the cross. In order that in Christ Jesus, listen, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I want you to know how we're connected to the source. Because to be godly fathers, we've got to be connected to Father God. And understand that connection comes through Abraham. There are three lessons from Abraham's life that I want to look at today that will help us to be godly fathers. Number one, we've got to find out where Abraham's strength came from. Abraham was a strong man. To be a godly man, to be a godly father is not for the weak. It's not for the faint of heart. We have a generation of weak beta men out there who just can't get out of their own way, who are trying to get in touch with their feminine side, and they've lost their masculine side, and we don't have strong men anymore. And because we don't have strong men anymore, our families are coming unglued, our society is coming apart, our men grow up, but they never grow up, and they act like babies, and they don't father their children. Abraham was a strong man. You say, well, where did his strength come from? His strength was rooted in his faith and obedience to God. If you're taking notes today, write that down. There's two marks of Abraham's character that we're going to look at in this first point, and it's where his strength was rooted. It came from his faith and his obedience to God. Abraham is the father of faith. He was a man of great faith. Say faith. This is how Abraham's faith was put into action. It says here in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, this is kind of Abraham's calling. Now, the Lord said to Abe, I call him Abe because we go back a long way. The Lord said to Abe, go from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house. I accentuated that word, your. I want you to see what he's leaving. Your country, your relatives, your father's house. Listen, to the land which I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Powerful. What that is, what the Bible scholars call the Abrahamic covenant. It's the covenant, the deal that God cut with Abraham when he called him. But I want you to see where the faith comes from. Abraham is being called by a God he does not know to leave everything he does know. Leave your country, your relatives, your father. Leave your blessing, leave your stability, leave your inheritance, leave it all behind and follow me. Do what I've called you to do. And you know what? Abraham said, Lord, thanks, but no thanks. Did he? Abraham did what God asked. And let me tell you, it takes great faith to be that faithful, to say, I'm going to leave everything I know to follow a God I don't know, to a land that I don't know, just in trust and faith in a God that I can't see. Come on today. Guys, it's faith. It's all about faith, Dad. Come on. As fathers, we need faith. We need to be able to hear God and listen to his instruction and to then move out in faith as Abraham did. This is a tall order here to leave everything you know. And Abraham does it. And he starts his journey. The first step, he starts in faith and he finishes his journey in faith. But Abraham doesn't stop with faith. There's a second mark of his character that's equally important. He mixes his faith with obedience. It's one thing to say, I believe. It's one thing to say, oh, yeah, God, I believe that, or I hear that, or I know you want me to do that. But then it's another thing to actually do what we believe. Without obedience, faith is just rhetorical. Faith is just a mental assent. Faith is just something intangible or intellectual or philosophical. But the minute we put feet to our faith and we mix it with obedience and we do what God's asked us to do, even when we don't understand, even when we don't know, man, I wish there were some Christians in here this morning. I'm telling you, that's when faith comes alive and it gets activated. There's so many people say, oh, I have faith, I believe, but they do nothing for the kingdom of God. James said, faith without works is dead. And so here's Abraham, and he's Abram at this point. God calls him, and he calls him to do something crazy. Leave everything and go somewhere that you don't know, and I'll show you. And Abraham says, yes, sir, I'm in. Faith mixed with obedience. Listen to me, dads. God is looking for a few good men in this generation. God is looking for some men who will trust God and believe God and be obedient to God, amen, that won't bow the knee to the culture, that won't bow the knee to the idols, that won't bow the knee to progressivism and live like godly men according to Scripture, amen. My God. Where is Abraham's strength from? In his diversity, in his tolerance. Oh, I'm barely holding it together here, people. This pulpit's going to get airborne in about 2 seconds. It was faith and obedience, and we need it. We need it. The second thing I want you to pick up about Abraham is this, is that God takes this man who approaches, you know, him and says, I want you to do X, Y, and Z. He does it. He has faith. He is obedient. But then in the course of the events that unfold in Abraham's journey, things don't always go perfect. Has anybody lived more than 5 minutes? Do you realize that things aren't perfect? Things don't go perfect? Don't raise your hand, but did anybody ever make mistakes? Yeah, two people, praise God. Well, the thing is this, Abraham was God's man. God chose him, yet Abraham was not a perfect man. And I want you to see that if you're sitting out there, Pastor, I hear you, I feel you, you know, you want us to have faith, you want us to be obedient, but you don't know, I mess things up, I make mistakes, I go in circles sometimes, I drop the ball. Listen to me, God is not asking for men that are perfect, because there are no perfect people, amen. There are no perfect women. I know it's not Mother's Day, but there are no perfect men either. If you're single and you're out there waiting for Mr. Perfect, give up and marry the broken, messed up one God picked out for you, amen. Because we're... Well, I'm just waiting for the perfect girl. I'm just waiting for Miss... No, there are no perfect people. Now, if I went around the room with a microphone and asked each man individually, are you perfect? 99% of us who took our medicine today would say, no, I'm not perfect. You know, there's one in every crowd that, yeah, I'm perfect, yeah. So I'm saying 99%. So, but we would make the mental assent, we're not perfect. And the older we get, guys, the more we realize we've messed up some things. You know, sometimes I just want to look at my kids and say, I apologize. And they're like, for what? Just never mind, I apologize. You know, we mess things up. We drop the ball. We make wrong decisions. We say wrong things. And we can all agree that we're not perfect. Neither was Abraham. Listen to me. Why is it that when we know we're not perfect, that we, when it comes to parenting, we put unrealistic demands on ourselves to be perfect? And when we see that we're not, we just want to quit and throw the towel in and say, I messed it up, I can't do it. You know, ladies, you're the worst at this. Mothers brutalize themselves. You're beautiful, you're wonderful, you nurture your children, you're great mothers, you make a couple mistakes and you beat yourself up. Fathers do it too. You know, I did this, I did that, I dropped the ball, I blew it. I hear parents say it all the time. We know we're not perfect, so why do we demand perfection from ourselves when it comes to parenting? You know, we have got to let that perfectionism go and rely on the grace of God. And when we mess up, we repent. When we're wrong, we tell our children that we're wrong. Sometimes we need to apologize and receive God's correction. But there is no perfection, and I want to give you a news flash here this morning. Abraham, the man that God hand-selected and chose to be the father of many nations, was not perfect. All right. I want to give you a few instances of his imperfection. Abraham made an Ishmael before God brought him an Isaac. Now, if you know what happened here, Abraham was waiting for Isaac to come, but he was getting old, and Sarah was getting old, and they're looking in the mirror, and they're both starting to look like raisins, and they're shriveling up, and she's past the childbearing, and his loins are dead. Hello, I don't want to get too graphic here this morning. But they decided what, you know, it's God, you know, you're not doing it, so God, you know, we're not mad, we know you're busy, but we're going to help you out. Did you ever think, well, God's taking too long, so I'm going to help God out? This is a mistake. Abraham and Sarah decide, God's taking too long. We're drying up. It ain't happening, so we're going to help God out. And they make some decisions here that produce a son named Ishmael when God wanted to bring Isaac. Ishmael was not the promised son. He was not the son that God would bring the nations through. It was Isaac. But listen, in Genesis 16, 1 through 2, Sarah, Abraham's wife, comes to him with a proposition. Now, listen to me. My wife's not here second service, but I said this first service. I love my wife. I trust her judgment. She has wisdom. I listen to her. But men, sometimes you should not listen to your wife. I will. Amen. I will gladly say it again. Priest of your home, head of your house, sometimes you should not listen to your wife. And here, you say, well, how, if you're cranking your neck at me and you're like, well, how can you? Well, here, I'll show you. Don't mess with me. Genesis 16, 1 through 2. Now, Sarah, by the way, that was the wife. Abraham's wife had not borne him a child, but she had an Egyptian slave woman whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abraham, see now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. That's not right. He didn't prevent you. He just, it's not his time. Please have relations with my slave woman. Say what? Perhaps I will obtain children through her. And Abraham said, honey, that's a great idea. Now, come on, guys. Come on, guys. If you're reading that and you're thinking, man, that's a good idea. That was not a good idea. Now, I'm a guy. I know what you're thinking out there. I see the look on your face. Make babies with the nice Egyptian young girl. Oh, yeah, that's a good one, honey. You must have heard from the Lord. I'm going to, you know, it's going to be a sacrifice, but I'm going to do what I can do for the team. Bad idea. Bad idea. Guys, say it with me. Bad idea. What Abraham should have said was not, yes, honey, you're right. He should have said, no, we're not doing this. We're going to wait on God. God will fulfill his promise. God will bring us the child. God's going to bring the child through you. But no, he didn't do that. He didn't tap into his spiritual understanding. He went with his flesh, and his flesh said, good idea, honey, that's a good idea. And it wasn't a good idea. It was a bad mistake. And he goes and he lays with this Egyptian woman who's the servant. And he has the child with him. And the child is not the child of promise. His name is Ishmael. Now, you might think, well, you had a child? Great. We're on our way. No, this was a disaster from the beginning. It was wrong from the beginning. And all that followed was trouble, disaster, and heartbreak. Ishmael, when Isaac finally comes, is going to be diametrically opposed to him. They're going to be at war with one another. Ishmael actually becomes the father of all the Arab nations. And the Arab nations that came out of Ishmael are still at war with Israel today. In fact, this morning, shots are being fired in Israel right now. And who are those the descendants of? Ishmael. Do you see what happens when we get in the flesh and do our own thing? We make trouble that becomes generational. And this was a wrong idea. This was not, you can't blame it all on Sarah because it was cultural, and you can't blame it all on Abraham, but they should have said no. They should have waited on the Lord, but they didn't. And so he's not a perfect man. He made a big mess, and it's still a mess today. Abraham had an Ishmael. But Abraham also had a problem with not telling the truth. Abraham got into a couple situations where he didn't tell the truth. Like a liar. People say, well, sometimes I don't tell the truth. You mean you're a liar? No, I just don't tell the truth. You mean you lie? No, I just don't tell the truth. You're a liar! Abraham, the man of God, hand-selected to be the father of many nations, he had a lying problem. When he got into a pinch and he got his back up against the wall, he would lie to save his own neck. And he lied twice, and he told two powerful, prominent men that his wife was not his wife. She's my sister. Yes. Why? Because apparently Abraham had married the hot chick. And everywhere they went, they would see how beautiful that Sarah was. And they would say, well, Abraham knew they're going to kill me and take her. That's the way it was back then. And so what did he do? He's like, they're going to kill me unless I say that you're my sister. And he says, she's my sister. And you know what they do? They take her. And the Pharaoh takes her and adds her to his concubines. Abimelech takes her and takes her to be his wife. And Abraham lies. And Abraham treats his wife as if, she was expendable. That's no way to treat your wife. Sarah was part of the equation. She was equally called to be the mother who brought the child of promise. Amen. You couldn't do it with Hagar. You couldn't just get rid of her and do it another way. No, he wasn't the best husband. Husbands, could you imagine the looks and the comments you would get from your wife if you did that not once but twice? Just look straight ahead now. This is your safe place. So Abraham wasn't perfect, and if you're not perfect out there today, you're still a candidate for God to use. You're still a candidate to be a godly father. You're still a candidate to do powerful things in the lives of your children. He had an Ishmael along the way. He made a mistake. It has generational repercussions. He lied and didn't tell the truth to save his own neck like a coward. He didn't stand up for his wife. He mistreated her. Dad, you don't have to be perfect. You just have to be present. I said, you don't have to be perfect. You just have to be present. Make sure you're there. Make sure you do your best. Make sure you're at the games and you're at the graduations and you're there for them when they're hurting, when they're needy, when they're broken. Be present. You don't have to be perfect, but you do have to show up. And when you mess up, say you're sorry and admit it. Don't be proud. Amen. Ask God's forgiveness. Ask forgiveness from your children. It'll go a long way to their development. So understand, our strength as fathers comes from faith and obedience, and Abraham proved that to us. We don't have to be perfect, but we do have to show up and do our best, and God does the other 98%. And then I'll close with this, the third point here. Abraham's life was filled with waiting and testing. Say waiting. Say testing. Now, many of us think, man, if I'm doing God's will, if I'm called by God, if I'm, you know, trying my best, that my life is going to be easy and blessed and there's not going to be any bumps and any hardship. There again, anybody lived more than 5 minutes? Right? And you know it's not true. Man, God, I'm doing your will. I'm fulfilling the call. I'm turning my back on the flesh. I'm not yielding my members to unrighteousness. How come it's so tough? How come it's so hard? How come there's so much waiting? How come there's so many giants to face? I want to tell you today, fathers, being a godly father takes guts and tenacity, and it's not going to be easy. You're going to have sleepless nights. You're going to cry tears. You're going to get driven to your knees in prayer when your words don't work anymore. You look at Abraham, God's choice. Yet he had so much waiting and so much testing. And we need to understand it comes with the package of fatherhood. It's part and parcel of the whole thing. Don't be surprised when you're walking the walk to be a godly father that it will require a lot of patience. You know, why do we need patience? Anybody met children? Seen pictures? Read stories? Yeah, to be a father, a godly father, requires patience and requires waiting. Abraham got the promise from God. God said, when Abraham was 75, God said, I'm going to make you father of many nations. And he did not have Isaac until he was 100. That's 25 years of waiting, 25 years of guessing, 25 years of watching his body get older and his loins shut down and his wife shrivel up and 25 years of saying, God, when, today, tomorrow, today, when? God, you know, 25 years we've been waiting. We tried our own way. That didn't work. Still, you know, where's the son of promise? God said, hurry up and wait. And in that waiting, he perfects us. Because look, God's not a microwave God. God is not, you know, just, you know, put the coin in, push the button. And no, he's a God who requires us to have patience and to wait and to trust him in the waiting. So 100 years old he was, and Sarah was 90. Man, why, God? Did you ever ask God, why do you do this? Well, so he could get all the glory. And so that he could show us unequivocally that if he says it, it'll get done, even if we can't figure it out or it doesn't make sense or it's past the logical. Look, 90-year-olds don't have babies. It was all God. It was a miracle. God promised. God got it done. God built his faith. But there was waiting to be done. Patience is an important thing for all Christians, but it's an important thing for fathers who want to be godly fathers. Some of the greatest missionaries in history faithfully spread the word of God, and they had to wait for long periods of time before seeing any fruit. You know, Noah preached for a long time and had no converts. He preached and he preached and he preached, and on that day when the rain came down, only he and his immediate family got into the ark. Everyone else did not receive his preaching and drowned in the flood. William Carey, the great missionary, preached for 7 years before he had his first Hindu convert, before he had one single convert in Burma. 7 years. Could you imagine every Sunday getting up here and, you know, you're the preacher and you preach and there's nobody out there? Say maybe a dog, a cat, and your wife? No converts, 7 years? Don't raise your hand, but how many people would have packed it in? Adoniram Judson toiled 14 years as a missionary, preaching God's word faithfully for 14 years in West Africa before he got one convert. In New Zealand, it takes 9 years of ministry in New Zealand, and in Tahiti, 16 years of preaching the gospel before they got one convert. Whew. Missionaries understand patience, they understand waiting, they understand persistence. Most of us do not. Most of us would quit after 7 weeks, let alone 7 years. After 16 days, let alone 16 years. Come on. Yet to be a godly person, to be a godly father, it's going to take patience. Not only patience, but there is another thing. There was testing. Not only will God make us wait, to perfect us in the waiting and to prove that he can fulfill his word regardless of our involvement or our understanding, but God will test us along the way. How many have been tested by God and thinking, man, I hope that is the last test? We will never have the last test until we draw our last breath and fall into the arms of Jesus. Then that's when we graduate, amen? That's graduation day. When we're delivered from this body, amen. Anybody besides me looking forward to death, amen. Paul said it this way, who will deliver me from this body of sin? You know what? Death is this for the Christian, that is the graduation. And to live is Christ and to die is gain. And if we don't want to die, then we better examine the way we're living, amen. But you know, until then, we're going to be tested. God, another test? Yeah, you didn't pass it the first 732 times, so I thought I'd run it again. Did you change the questions a little bit? No, they're the same. Test, test, after test, after test. You say, well, what test did Abraham face? Well, let's look at some of them. The first test that Abraham had to pass was waiting 25 years and still believing. You know, and both he and Sarah got weary. The angel said, you're going to have a child, and Sarah laughed. Abraham tried Ishmael. They got weary, but they waited 25 years, and somehow, some way, even through it all and through the missteps, Abraham maintained his faith through 25 years of waiting. You see, some of us are in the waiting process. Some of us are waiting for God to do what he said he would do. Some of us are waiting for the word of God that we're standing on to come to pass in our situations, with our family, with our children, with our sons, and with our daughters. And we're waiting, and we're waiting. And the test is, can we wait until God comes through? When should you stop waiting on God? Never. When he comes through. Some of the great Old Testament patriarchs died in faith, never seeing with their eyes the promise come to pass. But in heaven, they got to watch it on the big screen. Say, God kept his word. God was faithful. I died in faith, and God counted it as righteousness unto me. So the first test was to wait and still believe, and some of us faltered there. The next test that Abraham had to pass was he had to send Hagar and Ishmael away. Abraham loved Ishmael, but he was not the promised one. He was still his son from his loins. He loved Ishmael. Ishmael becomes the father of a great people, of all the Arab nations, and Abraham loved him. But what happened was, after Sarah said, have a child with my handmaiden, then when the child came, and guys, we should have saw this coming, there was a conflict between those two ladies. You knew that was not going to work. So what did Sarah say after she said, you know, I think you should have this? She said, she's got to go. And when Isaac came, listen, Isaac is now the son of promise, so Ishmael is second place. And when Isaac comes, Ishmael would tease him and war with him and mess with him because he's what we call in Italian a scooch. And he had to give him a hard time. And he's always conflicting with him and picking on him and mocking him. And Sarah couldn't deal with it. And she said to Abraham, she's got to go. And you know what? She had to go. And the test was, would Abraham, even though he had acted out in the flesh, would he send someone away that he loved? And trust God to be faithful. And you know what? Again, Abraham's faith has obedience, and he does it. Not just because Sarah said she had to go, this boy had to go, but because God said he's got to go. The two boys can't grow up together. The second test was to send the son that he loved away, and he does it. The first test was to wait 25 years and still believe. And the third test that we're going to cover is the test to willingly put his Isaac on the altar. After they wait all these years, after Ishmael is sent away, finally Sarah's womb is opened and Isaac is born. Yahoo! The son of promise. God kept his word. I got my little guy. This is, you know, my line is going to come through him. This is how God is going to keep his promise. And God says, yeah, that's great, Abraham. I'm glad you see all this, but I want you to bring the boy up to the mountain and sacrifice him to me. And Abraham said, what'd you say, God? You're breaking up. I didn't hear that last part. You want me to bring him up there and worship? You want to bring, did you say, you know, it sounded like you said sacrifice. You know, are you kidding me? After I waited, after I trusted, after I was obedient, after I left my whole family, after I did all of this that you've asked me to do, now you finally give me what you promised me and you tell me to sacrifice him? So what does Abraham do? He brings the boy up to the mountain. He takes his rough, manly hands and he builds an altar of stone. He gathers wood and he puts it on the altar and he puts Isaac on the altar. And he raises his hand to sacrifice his only son of promise, knowing that this was my only chance to have God's promise fulfilled in me. But he raises his hand and the angel of the Lord catches it and says, "Don't harm the boy." And he proves to God, to the devil, to himself, and to everyone that he loves God and trusts God and is willing to obey God more than anyone or anything else. That's a test. Listen to me, fathers. God will ask us to send our Ishmaels away, the things we produce in the flesh that we want to hold on to that gotta go. God's going to sometimes ask us to put our Isaac on the altar, and the proof that we love God and trust God and have faith in him is if we're willing to do that. But there's going to be tests, and there's going to be trials, and it's going to take patience. But if we'll stay true and trust God, even when we don't understand and we can't figure it out, if we just trust him in the end, we're going to have the promise of God come to pass in our life, in the lives of our children, in our sons and our daughters. It takes faith and obedience to be a godly father. We don't have to be perfect, but we just have to show up. And along the way, they'll be waiting and testing. But if we endure to the end, we'll enjoy watching the promise of God happen in our lifetime and in the next. Let's bow our heads today. Father, I just thank you today, Lord God, for these fathers in this place. And I pray, Lord God, that you would strengthen each one of these men every day. Father, first that they would know that they would know that they matter and that they're important and that their role has been defined by the God who created us. No matter what the culture says or society says, we matter as fathers. So help us to be active and constructive and involved. Priests and leaders in our home, loving our wives, loving our children, and laying our lives down for them. Help us to remember godly fathers make all the difference in a child's life. Not just today, but every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, give him praise this morning.